Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'd like for us to end our time today by thinking about some thoughts expressed in Matthew chapter 26. And let's begin reading in verse 36 and we'll go down to verse 41. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I call to your attention the question that Jesus poses when he comes back after his sorrow and after his prayer to find his disciples sleeping and ask them, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I'd like for us to think a little bit about that statement for a few moments today. First of all, he makes the statement that it is 1 hour. I don't think that we should understand that in a literal sense. There's nothing to indicate that each of his prayers were literally 60 minutes. I don't think that's necessarily the idea. Often we'll see the term hour used in terms of that point in time or some event that's taking place when an hour has arrived or something that Jesus is going to go through. I think it's important for us to think that really, as we think about time and our life, we all recognize that there is a relative nature to time. You know, as I grow older, it seems like time passes so much quicker than it used to. It used to seem like an hour to have to do some task that wasn't necessarily my favorite task would just seem like it was very, very difficult. Now you blink and an hour has passed. As we think about so many things in our life, we could consider that our life is but a moment. You know, we'll see scripture that will often speak of our life as a span, a very small measurement. The span was the span of your hand, and it compares the entire period of our life to that. You know, as we think about time as the Lord sees it, we recognize there are many statements that are made in Scripture that point out that the Lord doesn't exactly see things the way that we do, and time is relative to Him. 2 Peter chapter 2 is perhaps the prime example of that. In talking about the Lord's delay in His return, in 2 Peter chapter 3, read with me verses 8 and 9, where there, in terms of explaining why the Lord hasn't returned yet, listen to what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I don't think that we should understand the wording of verse 8 to in any way say, well, you know, we should take that across the board. A day doesn't have to mean 24 hours. In Genesis chapter 1, I believe you're talking about 6 24-hour days. But I think the point is that what seems like a great period of time to us, to the Lord, was not a great period of time. And as we think about that in light of the Lord's words to His disciples, this was just such a small period of time that He was asking them to watch and to wait for Him, and they couldn't even do that. You know, as we think about it, this same terminology in Psalm 90 will be used of a day and 1,000 years. We need to recognize that there will come a time in which what might seem like a very long period of time to us is going to seem like nothing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you go to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we've talked about this some in our adult classes recently, as there Solomon gave himself in this book to see where happiness and contentment and pleasure is to be found. And as he comes to the end of this book, he comes to see that, you know, we need to have a different perspective. We need to look at things different. Look at the wording in Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." The next few verses, I think, will go on to describe some things about aging and some things about how, you know, when you grow older, it's not going to look the same as it did when you were younger. And he'll put it this way. He says, "While the sun and the moon, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to," notice, "his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." The point being that we need to see all aspects of time in perspective of eternity. You know, while we might think, well, there's so much that the Lord demands of us in this long lifespan that all of us live, we need to see it different. We need to recognize that this is just such a brief period of time. It is 1 hour of time, relatively, that we are called upon to watch. But notice, he goes on in the statement to say, "Could you not watch?" And I'd like us to think for a little bit about that sense in which our life in Christ is in many respects a watch that we are to keep. There are a number of things that we are to watch. We are, for example, to watch for dangers. In Mark chapter 13, we have kind of the Mark's account of the discourse on the Mount of Olives that concerns a lot of things pertaining to the destruction of Jerusalem, but I believe pertains to things even beyond that. And in Mark chapter 13, I want you to notice with me simply some of the language that I think has application to Christians at all times and in all places, the attitudes that they ought to have, aware that we're not going to be received by a world that opposes the Lord. We're not going to be received well by such. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. "And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of groanings." Listen to this, verse 9. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached in all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father is child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." You know, we need to be aware of the dangers around us. And I'm not talking simply in terms of physical dangers that you might get robbed or you might get get beaten or something like that, if you're mugged or that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. The fact that we are Christians, the fact that we name the name of Christ and bring forth into a sinful world a different message and a different hope, we need to be prepared and we need to watch for the fact that we'll be opposed in connection with that. But we as Christians are also called upon to watch for needs that go on and exist around us. Go to Galatians with me, to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 7 and go down to verse 10. Paul writes, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. For they desired only," notice this, "that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do." Here, as we notice, Paul, as he describes and explains this interaction between himself and the apostles when he first obeyed the gospel and when the truth is being taught to Gentiles, I want you to notice simply this admonition that they are given to remember the poor. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like you to notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12, the wording that is offered there in Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." I want you to notice here, as it talks in the first part of our reading, about that way in which we are to try to strengthen that which is weak. We're trying to help that which is, as it's put here, dislocated. We are to look for opportunities in which we can help. We are to look for those kinds of ways in which we can be of help to others, whether it be helping them come to understand the gospel, or whether it be a matter of trying to help them in some need that they face, help encourage them when they're discouraged. But we as Christians are also to watch for the joys of life. Now, this may seem like kind of a strange way to describe it, but the book of Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 22 counts joy as a fruit of the Spirit. As Christians, we are not having the right kind of attitude if we are down in the dumps and gloomy all the time. There is a way in which we are to pursue joy and happiness. But let's notice, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's not necessarily the way the world sees joy and the way the world sees pleasure. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, we talked about this text in our adult class this morning. "And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." We need to be watchful to try to train ourselves to be content with the things that God has given us. Go back a few chapters to chapter 2 in 1 Timothy. And notice with me verses 2 and 3. As we are encouraged in this text to pray for those that lead us, we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's not necessarily that we need to pursue joy and watch for joy by all of the various pleasures that we can attain. Instead, we need to be content. We need to pray for that quiet, peaceable life that we can have in Christ. But one final passage, and this one may seem a little bit odd, because James will use wording in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where he talks about something that most of us would probably not consider to be a joyous kind of thing, but in Christ we are called upon to watch for and to enjoy, to look towards My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What in the world? Why would James say here that we count it joy when we face trial? Now, he's not saying that you get some kind of delight from the difficulty. But I want you to notice what he goes on to say. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, we as Christians are in a unique position because we are called upon, when we go through those hard times, we go through those difficulties, to look and to see ways in which that can help strengthen us, that can grant us patience, that can grant us long-suffering and endurance. And that's something we're watch for. But I think a key idea that we are to watch for as well is we are to watch for the Lord's return. If we understand that at any time the Lord could return and we could be called to account before Him, that will affect the way we live our lives, won't it? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'd like you to notice with me the wording that the Apostle Paul offers to these brethren that from everything that we know, it had only been a short time before this that he'd been in Thessalonica. They had been persecuted because they had accepted the gospel. And Paul had left and then wrote back to them these two epistles pretty quickly after he had been with them. And there were some questions that they began to have about Judgment Day and the Lord's coming. And in chapter 4, and I think spanning into the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he addresses these things. But I want us to just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. He writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." Notice this. "But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." I want us to think about this because here, a number of times, it pointed out that idea of watching, being sober, being ready for it. We are called upon to live our lives watchful for dangers and temptations and even these positive things that we mentioned. But ultimately, we're called upon to watch and wait for His return. One last thing I want to address from this statement. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And that is, he asks his disciples, why couldn't you watch with me? There was an association. There was a communion with Jesus that they should have maintained. Is there some sense in which, if we think about this and compare it to our lives, and we are to watch with the Lord for 1 hour, in what sense do we watch with the Lord? I want us to recognize that there are a number of things that we cannot share with the Lord. For example, we cannot share with the Lord the struggles that He faced while upon earth. We can read about it. We can read about it through the inspired Word. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We are not in a position in which, like the apostles and disciples that walked with Him, we're not in a position that we can experience those things with Him and see what it is that He faced. We can't, like the disciples in the garden could have. We couldn't offer Him that kind of encouragement and communion. Hebrews 2, beginning of verse 14, says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham.
Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Notice this. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I can read about that. I can appreciate that, but I can't experience that with him. I can't enter into communion with him in that, except in the fact that I can have the same kind of suffering, perhaps. I can share the kind of suffering that he did, but I can't experience at the same time that he did. Neither can I experience the anguish of his death. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. And I want us to think about what it is that he had to go through in such solitude in many respects. I do believe the Bible teaches that the Lord was with him. Jesus will make the statement that even when others would betray him, others would desert him, the Father would be with him. So a statement from the cross, I don't think can be taken in a literal way. But I want you to notice what he did experience here in the garden as he said these words, and they could have shared with him the anguish of his death as he's going through the sorrow and the mourning, knowing he's about to go to the cross. Listen to what the text tells us in Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as was a custom, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, notice this, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Have you ever experienced some kind of anguish and sorrow that was so severe, so intense, that sweat like drops of blood was dripping down from you? That's what our Lord went through for us. We can't share that with him. We can only read about it. We can't either share with him the hurt that our sin causes him. We read in our first lesson this morning, Hebrews chapter 6, and we looked in depth at how we are to understand what this means when it talks about falling away. But go with me to that text once again in Hebrews chapter 6, and let's read together verses 4 through 6. And I want us to remind ourselves of something that is said about what it does to the Lord when we sin and we fall away. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Listen to this. "Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." I can intellectually understand that when I sin, I hurt God. I hurt the Savior that died for me. But I can't literally share that with the Lord. However, I want us to recognize as we think about Jesus' question, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And as we think about our life as a watch with the Lord, there are some things we can share with the Lord. We can share in His work. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want us to notice some wording that is used there, some which has application to us and some that does not. We notice in the text that we read from the Discourse on the Mount of Olives, the apostles were told that the Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. That doesn't apply to us. In the same way, we're going to notice a term here that while there may be a broad application that applies to all Christians, an ambassador was one that represented Christ. Even today, an ambassador represents a country in a different way than perhaps others do.
But I want you to notice what we can take from this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The apostles represented Christ in a way that we don't. But when we take their message, we too are pleading with the world to be reconciled. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Go down two verses into the next chapter. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice that statement at the beginning of chapter 6. Paul describes himself as a worker together with the Lord. When we engage in the Lord's work, we are in fellowship with him. We are sharing with him in his work. We can share with the Lord in spiritual things. In Colossians chapter 3, I'd ask you to notice with me the wording that the Apostle Paul offers us in verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In our first lesson this morning, we notice from Romans chapter 8 that when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, that's the way in which we're led by the Spirit. That's the Spirit dwelling in us. We noticed in our lesson as well from Galatians 3. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Here, Paul says that Christ lives in us. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We can share with him in spiritual things when we're not focused on the things of this life, but we're setting our mind on things above. We can, in this sense, share with him in struggles. I mentioned that we can't experience what he went through and share that with him. But go to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to notice the way the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, does describe a type of participation in suffering. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we go through a little bit of suffering, we get a little taste of what our Lord experienced for us. The disciples in the first century, a time or two, you'll see them rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer with Christ. It will be described as fellowship in his suffering. But the last thing I want us to notice that we may share with the Lord is we may share our souls. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice with me in verse 12, a powerful statement that the Apostle Paul makes that I want us to think about. As we think about this idea, could we watch with the Lord for the 1 hour of our life? Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What is it that Paul had committed to him? Well, he committed his life, he committed his soul, he committed his hope of eternal life, and we may do the same. As we think about this statement that the Lord made on that evening before his death, when in anguish and tears he prayed to the Lord and then came back only to find his disciples sleeping, I think we need to let those words echo in our minds. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can we watch with the Lord for the brief 1 hour that is our lifespan? Let's hope that
that is the case. And I hope that each and every one of us can answer yes. That is what we will commit ourselves to do. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you are a Christian and yet you have turned back to sin, we devoted a lesson in the first hour this morning to thinking about the fact that we need to remain faithful. We can't just imagine that once we're in Christ, everything is all right. We must avoid falling away. If sins come into your life and you need to ask for the prayers of the saints here, we count it a privilege to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?